Congregation, this morning our brother Alf stood up here at the front and declared, not in the same words, but declared that he is not ashamed of the gospel. He's not the first person to do so, and he certainly won't be the last. He's one of many millions, maybe even billions of people to profess faith in Jesus. When we make a profession of faith, as Alf has done this morning, we are walking in footsteps which are well worn, and which many have trodden. And we join with the missionary Paul, whose words we've just heard, in making the same confession ourselves today. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed. Jesus had said in Mark chapter 8, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with his holy angels. Jesus was thinking of people who would be treated poorly by others because they believed in him. Maybe it would be just verbal scorn, maybe physical pressure. In the case of some, even martyrdom. I am not ashamed. Why would someone be ashamed? Here's how our discipleship class book put it this morning. We have seen and heard it so often that it no longer surprises us, but it is strange. Planted like a scarecrow in the center of our religion is an ugly, humiliating thing. People wear it on a chain like a charm. Churches mount triple-size replicas of it 20 feet off the ground. Two-year-old Catholics learn how to touch out the pattern of it on their own heads and chests. We have gotten used to it, but it is still a strange and ugly thing. A torture rack is the main symbol of the Christian faith. A cross. Christians see Jesus Christ not just as Messiah, but as a crossed-up Messiah. He is not just Emmanuel, but God with black eyes and a split lip and a beard matted with other men's spit. He is not just one of us, but a scapegoat. There are many reasons why someone in Paul's day and in our own day may have been ashamed of Christ and the gospel. But Paul is not ashamed of following Jesus. Someone might say, well, words are easy to say, but we can see that in Paul's actions as well. He's already endured much suffering for the gospel. He's been mistreated, he's gone hungry, he's been shipwrecked and stoned and jeered at. But he says, I am not ashamed. Put in the positive, he's saying, I am mightily proud of the message I stake my life on and risk my life for in order to proclaim. I am unashamed. Why, Paul? What makes you unashamed? Why is this message which you preach, this message which Alf confesses, so precious to you? Why? Why, Paul? Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? First reason he tells us, he's not ashamed of the gospel because the gospel is God's power for salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. God's power for salvation. Salvation is a religious word, isn't it? What does it mean? Salvation means deliverance. It means preservation. It means rescue. The gospel message is the power of God to rescue us, to rescue anyone who believes. Which begs the question, rescue us, save us, deliver us from what? Well, as verse 18 is about to go on to say, the gospel rescues us from the wrath of God on the last day. What does that mean? It means this. It means that we are rescued from the punishment we deserve for our disobedience to God. You know, the way we live for ourselves and what we wanted rather than living for God. The gospel rescues us from the way of life Alf described to us earlier. A rough and tumble life where everything that could go wrong did go wrong. The gospel rescues us from that sort of a life. The gospel also rescues us from a very different sort of life, a life where we think of ourselves as pretty reasonable people, certainly not perfect, but a long way from terrible. The gospel rescues us, you see, from any way of life in which we have resisted putting God at the center, in his rightful place as Lord and Creator and our God. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation, for saving, for rescuing. How did God rescue us? He did it by sending Jesus. And we'll reflect on how he did that in a moment's time. But this is the reason why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation. The gospel is able to rescue us, able to restore us, bring us back into relationship with God. You know, if there were lots of different ways in which you could have your relationship with God, a broken relationship, if there were lots of different ways in which you could have that restored, if the gospel were just one option amongst many, then maybe the gospel wouldn't be so great. But the gospel is great because it is the only way to be restored. It is the only way to be rescued. And that's why, as God's people, we want to share this gospel with others. If you're visiting us today and you don't know God, it's the reason why we want to share it with you, with those around us, with those moving to Glenvale, or for that matter, anywhere in the Darling Downs, to be honest. Because it is great news. It is powerful news. This spoken message can do something, can accomplish something, which we cannot accomplish on our own. It can introduce us to a personal God who loves us. It can rescue us from the penalty for everything we've ever done wrong, and all that we haven't done right. And because it can do all of these things by faith, by believing, our message is a good message. It is a grand message, a great message, a glorious message. It is outstandingly great news. Therefore, we are not ashamed. We are unashamed. And we want to share it with you as much as Paul wanted to share it with the church in Rome, as much as Paul wanted missionary support to take the gospel to Spain, as much as Alf wants to share it with others. For the gospel is God's power for salvation. Therefore, I am not ashamed. The gospel is more than God's power for salvation. It's also God's salvation for everyone. Paul continues, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And at first, this sounds a little discriminatory, doesn't it? First for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. What's this racial privilege? Why is that here? Why does one race get this message, this great message, first before others? Well, no, I don't think Paul is being racially discriminatory this morning. I think it's more like this. God made promises to rescue the world from the problem of sin we created. And God gave promises, first of all, to a people he chose to showcase his salvation as a show model. As you read through the stories of the Bible, you'll see, as easily as I can, that they were a pretty hopeless showcase. They turned away from him again and again. But even there, he demonstrated his patience and long-suffering in the relationship. God gave his promises to them. The promises were never, ever only for them. God's plan all along, you see, was to make his people a blessing to all people. And when he brought his rescue mission into the world, all could be saved. But especially, of course, his promises were meaningful, most meaningful, to those who had received them. God had promised he'd send a Savior, and in the gospel, he announces that it's been accomplished. Just imagine, you've made a promise to someone. and you deliver on your promise. You do what you promised. Well, then, even if you'll do that, it's the very same thing for me, even though I hadn't known about the promise, well, first of all, you announce that the time has come to the person you made the promise to. That's what God's doing here in the gospel. The gospel rescue mission is for everyone. The promises are for all who believe. But first, they're announced and celebrated by those who received them in the first place. And that's what Paul would do as he lived as a missionary to the world. He'd go somewhere for the first time. He would hang out in the local synagogue where the Jews would gather, the God-fearing peoples would gather. He'd announce to them what God had accomplished, that he'd accomplished what he'd promised in the Savior and Jesus. Some would believe, typically. Some wouldn't believe, typically. And then Paul would go and announce his message to everyone. He would go to the marketplace. He'd go in the street corners and let everyone know the news about Jesus. There's a kind of parallel, it seems to me, for us today as well. In baptism, we receive the promises of God. Even though most of us were only babies when we received them, when we were baptized, we hear of the promises as we grow up, as we grow older. Our parents explain God's promises to us. They encourage us to embrace wholeheartedly the promises which we've received. Alf received those same promises, and today he's embraced them and come home. He's entered into the promises. They are real for him now in a way that they weren't previously. They are for him now a precious possession, God's promises. Perhaps what Paul says here this morning gives us a strategy in our own gospel message and mission today. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone ought to know. But perhaps we might choose to first seek out those who have already received the promises, those who were baptized and brought up in the church as Alf was and yet walked away, those who already have some knowledge, just not yet a saving knowledge and relationship, those who have walked away. And call them back to the God who made promises to them. Call them to embrace the promises that were given. How might we do that? That's for you to brainstorm. Bring your ideas and bring them to Kevin as he reflects on our local mission task force and what we can do here to bring the gospel, which is God's salvation for everyone. Because everyone has to know. For the gospel is the power of God which can save anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus. Because it's all-encompassing. It's a message we're not ashamed of, but that we delight in and rejoice in. It's a message that speaks to us of God's righteousness by faith. Because Paul concludes in these words, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now we could spend an entire morning reflecting on just this one verse together. We're not going to, because in many ways these key verses and the thoughts of these key themes, they come up again and again and again throughout the book of Romans. But what Paul is saying in a nutshell is this, that in the good news of Jesus, God reveals his righteousness. And that means one of two things. There are two ways of understanding God's righteousness. It could be the gift of right standing that God gives to those who believe, or it could be the rescue mission itself of God in rescuing and saving his people. Right standing, rescue mission. You know, the good news this morning is we don't have to choose between these two, because they are both true, and they are both true in Jesus. Jesus, you see, lived a perfect life on earth. He never sinned. He always did what was right. It was a complete and utter contrast to our lives. We have never not sinned. We have never done only what is right. And Jesus died on the cross instead of us. We deserved to die. He died in our place. And because Jesus paid the penalty for us, God can declare us to be righteous. That is, to be in the right in His sight. We remember both that right standing, that good relationship, restored relationship, and God's rescue mission this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper is a meal which reminds us of Jesus' broken body and shed blood. And we eat bread and drink wine to remember the rescue mission which cost Jesus His life. But we don't come to that meal as perfect people. And if you were to participate only on the basis of how you feel about yourself and how good you are, then you would never come. You would never feel that you were good enough or worthy enough to eat with Jesus. But it's not about our feelings. It's not about our feelings. It's about what Jesus did for us. And we can share this meal together as all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can share this meal not because we are righteous, but because Jesus is righteous. And God looks at us and no longer sees our bad record. He sees Jesus' record interposed in between, intervening. And so come, share with us this morning, all who have faith in Jesus. Eat in faith, drink in faith, remember and believe that the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, was broken and shed for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. The complete forgiveness of all our sins. What could be more precious eternally? No wonder Paul is not ashamed. No wonder he's unashamed and rejoices in the gospel of God. For the gospel is God's power to save us. It's God's rescue mission for everyone. It's God's gift of a right standing by faith. Friends, let's rejoice together this morning. And let's share the good news. Amen. Let's pray.